Oops. I got pieces falling off. Okay, it's time for the children to go to children's church. So if you'll follow Miss Sandy and Mr. Oop, I lost part of it. The whole thing came apart. Well, now you have to sit there while I make technical adjustments. Yeah, I know. I'm trying to do two things at once. There you go. All right. Can you hear me now? No? Okay. I'm going to move this thing off to the side. I'm sorry. Sometimes it's easier without a podium. Well, I am glad to hear you. That was wonderful, choir. That really was. That was wonderful. I know this morning with the rain and we've got so many people being sick, they were sort of wondering, should we go ahead and do this? I'm glad you did. That was really great. If that's a taste of what the cantata is going to hold, I'm looking forward to it. All right. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 11. We're actually going to be sort of looking at that whole chapter, John chapter 11. So if you find that passage, just stick your finger in there and we'll be looking at that whole passage. I picked out some key verses because I wanted you to sort of center on those. But we're going to be looking at this whole story. This is the story from the Bible that tells us about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. As you know, we've been talking about the last few weeks about awakenings. That's been the series we've been on. And so we're going to do that today. Next week, we're going to be talking just a little bit. The choir's got about a 45-minute program, and so I only get about 10 minutes to say anything. And so I'm just going to talk a little bit next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And then after that, we're going to start a new series called Finding Truth in an Age of Doubt. So we're going to be talking about that coming up. So just to let you know what's coming up. So these last few weeks, we've been talking about awakenings, about life from death, about dead bones called to rise up, about the elements needed for awakening, about faith and prayer and obedience. We've talked about the need to draw close, to bring the dead to life, how we need to draw near to them and be close to them. And in this passage, we meet Jesus confronting death head on, calling forth the dead, seeking the lost, and giving us some guidelines so that we can understand what we need to do so that we can help our friends, our family, to be transformed from death to life. Yesterday, I was watching TV. Teresa's homesick, and so we had planned a day where we were going to run out around and do stuff, and so I ended up taking care of her, and so we ended up watching, television all day and, picking out movies. And there was a movie on called Gifted Hands. Have any of you ever seen that movie? If you ever want to see a really good movie, and it's a good story of overcoming the odds, but it's also a great story of faith, because over and over, they show this guy. He is, I don't know if he still is, but he was the head of the chair of neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins University. And it's an amazing story. Interestingly enough, I watched that afternoon, and then last night I saw that Ben Carson was speaking on healthcare to some political group last night. I saw that on the news. So anyway, I noticed that when Ben Carson deals with a difficult case, I was sort of looking at my notes this morning, and I realized that some of the things that I'm going to talk to you about today are the things that he sort of dealt with. For example, he confronts the facts. I mean, he deals with really hard facts. When people are come to him, they have really serious problems, and he has to deal with those serious problems. He can't just pretend that they don't exist. He deals with those things. He also considers the cost, and it's not just money. It's pain, it's suffering, it's the emotional cost that goes along with making some of those decisions, so he has to deal with some of those. I was amazed at times as he would talk with families that it almost seemed that he was almost brutal with them as he laid out the facts of how difficult things could be. And sometimes we don't like to look at those facts. Sometimes we don't want to do that, but we need to. We need to count the cost. He talked about one of the things he always did was to comfort the hurting. Even though he talked very truthfully about the situation, he also had compassion for the people that he was working with. He always talked about those, when those people were struggling with the possibility of death. And then he would step up to the table. You know, he's a surgeon, and literally he would step up to the table and confront death, because when he started the operation, a lot of times he didn't know if at the end of the operation the person who was on the table was going to walk off that going to be able to walk away or not. And again, that's something we struggle with. It's hard for us to confront that reality. And then the last thing he does is he's not afraid to take up the scalpel. But then he walks out of the hospital with them as they literally take off the grave clothes as he walks the families out. And I saw him do this several times during the course of the movie. And I assume this is something he does, because he seems that kind of guy. But he would walk out with the family and he would be there with them and encourage them. And I thought, boy, and I don't know, he's, like I said, several times in the movie, you see him down on his knees praying at the side of his bed. You see him as he confronts things praying. You see him, they talk about his childhood, and one time something terrible happens and he runs home. And he runs home and he falls down on his knees and he's got a lot of anger in him. And he cries out to God and says, God, take this anger out of my heart and out of my life. And so I was watching that yesterday and I was thinking, boy, I don't know where he became the man that he is. You know, I think his mom had a lot to do with it. But as I was watching him, I realized that the principles that he practices as he practices medicine are principles that come out of this passage, principles that we're going to see. So we're going to look at that today and look at the life of Jesus and how he, first of all, confronted the facts. In John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and then looking down a little bit, talks about Lazarus being sick. And Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick, the one that Jesus had dealt with before, they sent to Jesus, verse 3. They said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. And farther on, the disciples were talking about things, and he sort of straightened them out. He said, he went on to tell them, verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. He confronted the facts. See, isn't that funny? Isn't that what a lot of us want to do? We hear somebody is deathly ill or we hear somebody sick and our first thought is, no, it can't be. We don't want to believe it. We had 3 members of our church passed away last week. That makes a difficult week. Anybody's calendar. Big church, small church, it doesn't matter. And one of them passed away last Sunday night. I had been to visit Rayanne on Thursday afternoon. I'd been down to the hospital to visit with her, and she was sitting up and talking to me. They were giving her some antibiotics. They told me, you know, sort of what was going on with her, and it sounded like she was doing better. Sunday afternoon, I got a call that she'd taken a turn for the worse, and they didn't expect her to live. And I had no idea. I remember sitting there thinking, certainly that can't be true. And then I got another call from somebody else saying that they'd heard that. So after church Sunday night, I went down to the hospital. And I walked into the hospital right about 9 o'clock. I went in and saw Rayanne there. And her daughter came up and gave me a hug. And that was sweet and kind. We sat down to talk a little bit about what was going on. And a few minutes later, the nurse came in. And just in that short time that I was there, it couldn't have been 20 minutes. In that short time that I was there, Rayanne breathed her last. Folks, these are difficult facts. Death is a difficult thing. It's a hard thing for us to face. But we must face the fact that every one of us will confront that moment. And we don't know when it will be. And, you know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed today. Some of us go to the hospital thinking something's going to be simple, and it gets very difficult very quickly. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die and then to face judgment. I read a quote from Abraham Lincoln this week. I'm a firm believer in the people. If given the truth, they can be depended on to meet any natural crisis. The real point is to bring them the real facts. See, some people believe that when you tell people the truth, it's good for them. I believe that when you tell people the truth, it's good for them. We need to confront the facts. And the facts are that this life is a dangerous place and nobody gets out of it alive. And there's more than that, because we live in the world that God has made, and God has set some standards, and God has said that unless we trust Him, then death lasts forever. It's eternal separation from God. It's not just stopping breathing here, it's leaving good forever behind. And these are the facts that we have to confront. And if we're going to raise the dead, if we're going to help bring the dead to life, if we're going to call the dead to life, then we have to tell them the facts. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we try to sugarcoat it. Sometimes we try to make it easy. And we should be kind and gracious. But we must be clear to tell people the facts. John Adams, another one of our presidents, said, "Facts are stubborn things. And whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence." The facts are real, and we have to deal with them. We have to confront them. Then we need to consider the cost. John, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he talked about going there to visit him. And in John chapter 11, verse 5 through 10, and then flipping on down to verse 16, it talks about that love, but the disciples were worried about it. He told the disciples in verse 7, "Let us go back to Judea." And the disciples said, "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." In other words, they're trying to kill you. This is a problem. You probably don't want to go where people are trying to throw stones at you. You probably don't want to go where people are going to take pot shots at you. And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. Is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." In other words, Jesus says, listen, we're going where God leads us, and that's always in the light. Then look down at verse 16. So they decide to go, and they're sort of getting on the way, and Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, "Well, let's go, and we can go die with him." They knew what they were getting into. They counted the cost. The Bible tells us in Luke 14:28, suppose someone wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? See, there's a cost. If we're really going to be serious about bring forth the dead, about calling forth those who are dead in sin, in doubt, in fear, then there's going to be a cost associated with it. There's going to be a financial cost. There's going to be an emotional cost, because you're going to have to become invested with people. There's going to be a relational cost, because you're going to invest in some people, and you know what? You're going to invest, and you're going to love them, and you're going to care for them, and here's what you need to know. Some of them are still going to struggle with that decision. Some people may turn their backs on you when you share the truth with them. Some people don't want to hear the facts. They don't want to know. And there's a cost associated with telling people the truth. There's a cost associated with caring. It costs something to make a difference. And Jesus was warned by the disciples that the Jews wanted to kill him. But he did not let that stop him. He knew the danger. He knew the possible cost. But he went anyway. If you want to make a difference in even one life, then there's a cost. A cost in time, a cost in effort, a cost in talent, a cost in tears, a cost perhaps even in pain. Just ask the people who went to West Liberty a couple weeks ago. There was a financial cost, a little bit. But how many of you would say that was a comfortable trip? Man, I'm telling you, it was. You say it was comfortable? Oh, you're too young. It wasn't uncomfortable. All right, we have to have a talk. No, you're fine. You know what? And maybe it's because you're a little younger than I am. Man, I'm telling you, by the time that first day was done, I walked off of there. My boots, which weighed 10 pounds normally, weighed 40 pounds. And I got back and I could barely move because I'd been doing things my body isn't used to doing. And it was cold. And it was wet. And yet we got a lot of work done. And the Lord was glorified by it. It was nice to see that article in the Western Recorder. They called me about it this week, and So I sent a note to them telling, you know, what we had done. And I got a note back from them. It was a very kind note I got back. I wish I'd have brought it because I didn't intend to go here. But one of the things it says, it said, I can tell by the way you write that this made a difference to you. And you know what? When you invest in people, when you count the cost and when you're willing to pay the price, you know what? The people around you change. But what I've discovered is you change too, don't you? When you get out and do things like that, it changes your heart. And you become a different person because you allow God to work through you, even through discomfort and pain and suffering and trial. And listen, we just had a little bit of discomfort. I really was, as I was talking about this with Teresa yesterday, and I thought, you know what, think about this. In that article, one of the things it says, there are over 200 families who are still without homes in West Liberty. 200 families still without homes in West Liberty. What's a few hours of discomfort to help put a roof over a family? So maybe we'll go back again. So we need to confront the facts. We need to consider the cost. And then we do need to comfort the hurting. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. See, Jesus, on his way to see Mary and Martha, one of the things he takes the time to do is to comfort them. Martha comes and sits, gets in front of him and says, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Gives her hope. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, well, I understand that he'll rise at the resurrection. Then Jesus says, and this is one of your key verses, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Is there any better hope that we could give to somebody than to say to them, death, this physical death, when the heart stops beating, that is not the end. God has more for us than that. And so we can approach with compassion and with a heart that says, listen, I don't want death to be the end. I want that to be a beginning for you. If we were to stretch a line of eternity, a timeline, you ever see those timelines in textbooks? And we were to put our life, our 10, our 20, our 30, our 40, our 60, our 70 years, and put them on one end of the line and stretch that line out for eternity, it would make a dot too small to measure. Because God has said that we have a hope that goes on, and that's the compassion and care that we need to share with each other. We need to let people know that there's more than just this moment. There's a God who loves them and cares for them and is a part of their life. Albert Schweitzer said, until he extends his circle of compassion to include all living things, man will not himself find peace. In other words, unless we care about others, we're never going to find peace in ourselves. Have you ever noticed there are some people you can talk to? I've got a few in my family. You may have them in yours. And you go and talk to them, and everything is all about their troubles and their trials and their struggles and their pain and their sorrow. Do you know people like that? Have you ever noticed those are people who seem to have a very small world? Their whole world revolves around themselves. And I got to admit, even as big as I am, if all I pay attention to is myself, I got a pretty small world. But you know what? There's a whole world out there of people with needs and with hurts. There's a whole world of people out there that Jesus died to reach. And God says to us, we need to reach out to them. There's plenty of pain and suffering in the world. From hunger around the world to war in Syria, from the local hospital to the local funeral home, there are people we meet every day that need compassion and caring. We need to offer them real hope. We need to offer them Jesus. We need to confront the facts. We need to consider the cost. We need to confront the hurting. Let's comfort the hurting. And then we need to calmly face the grave. John chapter 11, verse 34 through 40. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" You got to walk up to the grave. You got to stand in front of it. And here's the hard part. You ready? You got to roll back the stone. You got to open it up. Now, what does that mean? If we're going to reach the lost, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to bring life forth from death, that means it's going to smell bad. That means it's going to be messy. You probably heard me say this before, but ministry is messy. Do you know why ministry is messy? Because people are messy. People are a mess. We're all broken. We're all broken in different ways, but we're all broken. Sin has broken all of us. Our relationship with God is broken. We have trouble holding our own relationships together. Marriages fall apart. Families fall apart. Husbands and wives fall apart. Fathers and sons fall apart. Mothers and daughters fall apart. Jobs fall apart. Finances fall apart. Things fall apart. Life is a mess sometimes. And if we're going to make a difference, sometimes we have to step into that mess. The other day, Teresa's not feeling well. Do you ever notice when you're not feeling well, things don't go right? And now my wife is a tea drinker. Y'all, anybody here tea drinkers? I mean, tea drinkers are just, they're always drinking a cup of tea, right? And when she's sick, man, she wants a cup of hot tea with her all the time. And so she went up and she makes this big cup of hot tea. And I'm downstairs and I hear her puddling around upstairs and all of a sudden I hear this, blam! I go run up the stairs because I'm like, she fell or something. And all of a sudden, she dropped her big cup. Do you know how much tea one of those big cups holds? I think there's more when it falls out. And it gets all over everything. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to clean up a big mess like that? I'm sure you all have, right? Can you do it from a distance? No. You got to get down on your knees. You got to wipe off the counters. You got to be right in it to clean it up. You got to be right in it to make a difference. Did you ever have one of those big messes to clean up and when you got done you had to hop in the shower? Because it was that big a mess? That's what I'm saying. See, if we're really going to care about people, we got to face the grave. And sometimes facing the grave means dealing with the mess. And folks, people are a mess. If you're honest with yourselves and if you're honest with what's going on, understand this, that there are children out there who are 14, 15, 16 years old that are involved in drugs or in sex before marriage and all that kind of mess. There are adults out there who are addicted to prescription painkillers, who are wondering about how to pay the bills, and so they're doing things they shouldn't do with their own money and probably with somebody else's. There are people who are making messes out of their lives because they've got anger in their life from something that happened to them 20 years ago, and it's spilling out into their marriage and their life, and things are a mess. And if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to confront the grave, we need to step up to the table. And we need to say, I need to operate. I need to make a difference here. And sometimes when you step up there, you go, I have no idea what to say. That's okay. God says, don't worry about what you say. Just be where I want you to be. And trust me for the words. A lot of us turn away at this point. We want to care and comfort, but we're afraid to face the grave. We have the facts. We count the cost. We want to share the comfort. But to actually deal with the raw truth that sin and rebellions against God are the issue, a lot of people back away. A lot of people offer band-aids when what is required is radical surgery. God says, you know how people's lives change? Lives change when they get a new heart. Everybody you know either has already had heart transplant surgery or needs it. And that's what it means to step up to the table. That means to say to somebody, Your heart is dead. And God has a new heart He wants to give you. He wants to bring life to dead bones. They offer band-aids when radical surgery is needed. But the grave holds no fear for us. Jesus has conquered sin and death and hell in the grave. And so we can step into that moment. We can step up to that table and say, here we are. Because of His victory, we can call forth the dead. See, the stone rolled away. And then what did Jesus do? They took away the stone and Jesus looked up and said, now listen to this. Father, I thank You that You've heard Me. I know that You always hear Me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe You sent Me. And when He had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of cloth, strips of linen and cloth around his face. Do you understand what happened there? Suddenly, Jesus stepped forward into that moment and called forth the dead. Jesus brought the dead to life. And you know what happened? Other people had to roll the stone away. Other people had to be obedient. And they were there and they were ready. And Jesus did the hard work. So let me tell you, I'm encouraging you. Listen, God wants us to call forth the dead, but we don't do that. All we do is make ourselves available. All we do is say, I can comfort, I can care, I can deal with the facts, but I have to step up to the table, I have to step up to the grave, and I have to be willing to trust that Jesus will bring life to dead bones. Colossians 2:13 says, when you, meaning all of us, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You want to know what calling forth the dead is? Calling forth the dead is Connect 52. It is a batch of cookies given to a mechanic in Jesus' name. It is an encouraging word offered in a discouraging world. It is hope in the midst of despair. It's a card sent to a hurting family. It's a candy bar at a grocery store. When we were in West Liberty, first day we were there, first day I was there anyway, After that first day, I'm telling you, I was hurting. I had cramps in places I didn't think of cramp. And we had dinner, and some of the ladies were with me, and I said, I'm going to go. There was a grocery store right next to where we were. I'm going to go in here and get some bananas because, the potassium helps you keep from cramping. So I went in to buy some bananas. I found the bananas and got in line, and there was like two people in front of me in line. And there was this little girl, and she must have been like 3 years old, cutest little thing. And she turned around, and I can't remember exactly what I said. Did I tell you what she said? Were you with me, Michelle? Did I tell you exactly what she said? I can't remember. But it was something. She just turned around, and she wasn't timid about it at all. She says, well, hi, how are you? I mean, really, something like that. And I said, I'm having a great day, and you made it even better, so I bought her a candy bar. I did, because she touched me and made my life better that moment. And that's what Connect 52 is. Now, I understand sometimes it's difficult for us to bring Jesus into those moments and to say, here, this candy bar is from Jesus or something like that. But let me encourage you, Connect 52 isn't about doing the big things like going to West Liberty. Connect 52 is about doing the little things, like caring for somebody in those moments, like turning around and saying, man, I wish I had a picture, because it was like she was just thrilled to see me. And I was muddy and dirty and I was a wreck. And she was thrilled to see me. And I've looked at myself in the mirror and I know I'm pretty ugly. And it just made me feel good, you know? Sometimes you gotta make those connections. I got some Connect 52 notes last week. One person went to, you go through the grocery store and you come out this time of year, and who's waiting at the door for you? The Girl Scouts. And so they said they bought a couple Girl Scout cookie boxes, and then they bought an extra box, and they told the kids, give that to the next person who comes through the door. That's pretty cool. Got another one. Somebody, and I like this one, somebody sent a thank you note to their parents. That's a pretty cool idea too. See, sometimes you guys do what I don't even think about. That's cool. It's a demonstration of life to those who only know, a lot of times, the emptiness of death. See, what my Bible tells me is that death has been defeated. That the Lord of life called forth Lazarus. He said, come out! Do you know a Lazarus? I bet you know a Lazarus somewhere. I think we all know a Lazarus, or two or three. They live next door. He may be at your next family get-together. There may be a Lazarus working next to you, or at the desk next to you. There may be a Lazarus delivering your mail. There may be a Lazarus that you know somewhere along the line. Somebody, and listen, I know we don't like to talk about this, but understand this. Apart from Christ, people are dead. And this is the challenge we have. Apart from Christ, the lost are dead. And there's a lot of Lazaruses out there. Is it Lazarus or Lazari? I don't know. There are people out there who need you to bring forth, to call them forth, offer the Word of God to them. Let's connect 52. That's my hope. We started talking about that last week. I asked you to write a couple names down in your bulletin. Did you write those down? Did you write a name of a Lazarus down? Maybe today, in this bulletin, write the name of a Lazarus down. Somebody you want to start praying for. Some person in your life, maybe you know, just review your day and say, well, I don't know about Sally, or I don't know about Joe, or boy, I know about Jim, and well, I don't know if even God can resurrect him. Let me tell you, he can. There's not a Jim or Joe, there's not a Josephine or a Julia that God can't resurrect, because he died for each and every one of us. So write down a few names, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker. Start praying for them. Start calling forth the dead. Because once the dead are called forth, then they can cast aside those grave clothes. See, I love that part. After Lazarus comes out, Jesus says, take off those grave clothes. See, when we come out of the grave, things change. And we're different. Romans 6:13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Take off the grave clothes and let Him go. I hope you've cast off the grave clothes. I hope that you today aren't living in a way that would dishonor God. I know. Are you hanging on to those things that hurt your relationship to Christ? Those things that other people may see in you and say, boy, he doesn't really believe in Jesus. She doesn't really mean that church stuff. He's just going through the motions. They're just showing up at church. They're just buying fire insurance. They don't really mean it. They don't really believe it. Maybe you're a little too sharp in your business practices. Maybe you've shown your temper a little too much at the wrong times. Maybe your language on Monday doesn't show where you were on Sunday. You can fill in the blank. We all have places where we stumble from time to time, don't we? And God says, throw off the grave clothes. Throw off the grave clothes. And right now it may seem hard, even impossible, to change or to adjust your life to fit God's best for you. But you know what? Cast aside the grave clothes. They're made for the dead. And God said, I offer you new life. God has given us life. And so I don't know where you are. And maybe this morning there's somebody here and God is calling you forth from the grave. Maybe even now the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? You've been dead long enough. And God's saying, my son died for you. He died that you might have life. And even now, he's standing at the door of your heart and he's calling and he's saying, open and receive life. Or maybe you trusted Christ last year, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. But you're still wrapped up in the grave clothes. And maybe God is saying, let go of those things so that you can live the life God wants you to live. And maybe God is laying on your heart somebody that you need to pray for. Some Lazarus you need to share with. Some person who needs to hear about the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, it is the Easter season and we talk about resurrection and we talk about new life. But Lord, we don't want to just talk about it. We want to experience it. Father, we want to see the dead brought to life even here in this service this morning, even here in our church, even as we go about our daily lives. Lord, we want to see the dead come to life. Father, there are wonderful miracles in the Bible, but there's no greater miracle than this. That a person takes his life and says, I trust in Jesus. And in that moment, their eternal destiny is forever changed. And they go from dead in sin to alive in Christ. And this is our hope. And so, Father, I pray that today, if there's someone here who needs to trust in you, that today your Spirit would work in them and that they would let go of the grave clothes and trust in you. And Lord, if there's someone here who has trusted in you, but they've been wrapped around in their grave clothes, there's a sin that's beset them, there's a struggle that they're having, there's something they know they need to change, Lord, and they just need to trust you. Not that they can change by themselves, but Lord, together with you, we're able to accomplish anything. Father, if they just need to come and kneel at the altar to lay things down, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they do that. And Lord, we ask you to be with us during this time of invitation, that we would invite anyone here into a living relationship with our living Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Would you stand? You come as we sing.
Our invitation is on the front of your bulletin.